Hey, if you have your Bibles today, could you open them to the Gospel of John? John chapter 8 is where we'll be. If you didn't bring your own Bible in the pew, you will find a scripture we're going to look at on page 1059. John chapter 8 is our key passage. I'll be referring to others as well. You know, I saw some Christmas decorations not long ago. Actually, it was about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I was in JCPenney, and there they were in September, decorated for Christmas already. I thought to myself, that's kind of crazy. Don't you think that's kind of crazy? How many of you have started your Christmas shopping now? Can I see your hands? Who started it? One, hold them up. I want to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. I admire you guys. That is really cool. How many have finished your Christmas shopping? Let me see. Put your hands up. 1, 2. You guys are crazy. I want to talk to you a little bit about Christmas. I want to tell you that you're going to be receiving a gift for Christmas. You know that, right? Lots of gifts. The gift you're giving, or getting rather, for Christmas is a spiritual gift. And technically, if you're a Christian, you've already received it. We're shooting for Christmas as being our time that we've wrapped up our gift ministry study. Perry said to me this morning, he said, you know, in Sunday school, we don't want to skip over stuff. We want to do this carefully, and we only did one chapter today. Our Sunday school class only did one chapter today also. Don, how many did you get? You got both of them done? You guys are good. That's great. We want to kind of keep together our Sunday school classes, but at the same time, we'd like to shoot for Christmas to wrap up. And take as much time as you need, as long as you're not beating dead horses. I've been in Sunday school classes where I've been beating a dead horse, and my class has to say to me, hey, come on, let's go along here, so to speak. But we want to, the Sunday morning time should be wrapped up by Christmas, where you'll actually, you ought to be able to know what your spiritual gift is. I said to a gentleman that I met this morning, I said, we're doing gift ministry to discover your spiritual gift. Do you happen to know yours? He said, boy, I don't. And I think a lot of Christians are that way. They're just not aware of what their spiritual gift is. Our goal is that 85% of us will know, be able to identify our spiritual gift, and half of us will feel like we can be involved in using that or are involved in using that. That's a really stout goal. If we don't get done by Christmas, that's okay. But that's our goal. And as you're learning about them, there are some really basic things you need to understand. And that's what I want. One of those basic things is what I want to share with you this morning. I want to begin by reminding you that as a Christian, the Bible says that Jesus Christ has set you free. Jesus is speaking. We're going to read it right out of the text in a moment. But many of you know this verse, that Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free what? If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And as he's saying that, it seems in that context that primarily the freedom Jesus is talking about is freedom from sin. Your Bible's open to John chapter 8. Look at verse 31 with me, if you would. It says, Jesus is speaking to Jews there. It says, to the Jews who had believed in him, okay, these are believers, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's that word, free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Wow. So all of us, he says, are slaves to sin, and a slave has no place in the family. But I, if you trust in me, you have become a son, a child of God, a part of the family of God, and I have set you free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Now you know that being set free from sin doesn't mean that you never sin again. I don't think any of us here would be arrogant enough to say, yep, I quit sinning in 1968, because that kind of arrogance would probably be a sin in and of itself. But if you've been born again, you actually know that you have found this new ability because of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life to say no to sins that you couldn't say no to before. That's a defeated life that you once lived, trying and trying to please God, or trying and trying to at least live a decent, respectable life, that seemed so impossible before you knew Christ, has now become, because of the Holy Spirit's empowering that we talked about last week in your heart, That's now become a possibility to live a life that's victorious. And that's why we sing Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Before you became a Christian, you were a slave to sin. When you came to Him, you found a freedom to choose. Christ has set us free from sin. Also, other places in the Bible, it says that we have been freed from condemnation. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Romans chapter 8. I often read that when I go to hospitals, but there's an excellent passage right at the beginning of Romans 8 where the Apostle Paul's writing, and he says this. He says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. There's that word again, free from the law of sin and death. So Christ has freed us from sin. He's also freed us from condemnation. So now that you've come to Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, and you've come before Him, you know that you will not be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you were to die, or if Christ were to come and you would stand before God, and He would ask you that proverbial question, why should I let you into my heaven? If God would say, why should I let you into my heaven? You know there's no condemnation because of Christ. And you would say, because Jesus died for my sins and took the condemnation. And I am free from condemnation. You wouldn't say that with pride or arrogance. You would say it just quite factually, that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. That's the only reason you should let me into heaven. Not because of my own goodness, but because of what Jesus has done. He has set me free from condemnation. Freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation, even freedom from the law. In that same passage that I just quoted to you from Romans 8, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, he goes on to say, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law of sin and death. Well, theologians have written pages concerning the meaning of that passage. Books, in fact, concerning the meaning of that passage. But you have to understand that part of what that means is that you are freed from the law of rules and regulations, the law of Moses. None of us go out and kill a lamb every Passover so that our sins can be forgiven. None of us keep the law and all its dietary functions and everything, all that baggage that we had to carry, because God has set us through Christ free from that. Every time I have the privilege of sitting down and eating lobster, oh, when we go to the shore and fresh lobster, or those Alaskan crabs, you know, the big white flesh that comes out of there, dip it in butter, oh, I thank God for setting me free from the law of sin and death, because under the law of Moses, I couldn't eat that stuff. That was unclean. But we have been set free from that. There's that word again, free. Free from the law of sin and death. You know, people tend to think that we are still under some kind of a law. That we're still working to keep rules and regulations. They tend to think that we still need to be doing that in order to hold God's favor. I was reading from my devotions, our family devotions at the supper table the other evening, and a story was in there of a man whose daughter, she was 17 years old or so, and she was trying to witness to a peer of hers in her class. And they went out to eat together. And as they were sitting there, she just very quickly bowed her head. And then she began to eat. When she opened her eyes and looked up, her friend, who was not a Christian, was looking at her and saying, is God going to smack me because I don't do that? And I think a lot of people have that impression, that being a Christian is about doing the right things to keep God from smacking you. And if you feel that way, then you're still under the law of sin and death. Being a Christian is not about doing the right things so that God won't hurt me. It is about doing good things because God has freed me from the obligation to do those, and I do them out of the joy that I have in knowing Christ as my Savior and having been forgiven of my sin. That is a huge difference. It's an important difference for us to grasp, because if you feel like keeping the rules and regulations are what will make you okay before God, then you are still in bondage. That same passage in Romans 8 goes on to say these words, the law was powerless what it was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. Understand, God has freed us from this huge obligation to keep rules and regulations, to try vainly to measure up to his standard. He did that by sending Christ to die on our behalf. And until Jesus died for our sins, humankind couldn't begin to live without, to imagine living without regulations. We couldn't even imagine that. But since Jesus paid it all, trusting him sets us free from that. Wow, that's a lot of freedom, isn't it? Freedom from sin. Freedom from condemnation. I love that one. Freedom from the law. That is so powerful. And that is why freedom needs to be carefully managed. Because it is powerful. You know, a year or two ago, I was in a dentist's office and Dean Barrett walked in. You guys know Dean Barrett? Dean and I have been friends longer than you and I have been friends. I knew Dean when I was in Bradford because his son-in-law was doing music at my church, and his daughter and son-in-law attended our congregation when their two daughters were born. Dean's a good guy. I like Dean a lot. He walks in. I said, "Dean, what are you up to?" He says, "Well, I'm blasting." I said, "Blasting? Like with dynamite?" He said, "Yeah, like with dynamite." "When are you doing that?" "In about an hour." "Can I come with you?" Because I like dynamite. I never used dynamite, but I've used firecrackers, and that sounds fun. He said, "Yeah, you can come with me." So, man, I hurried up and got my teeth clean, ran home, and threw on some old clothes, and he and I went out, and the holes were already drilled. He put in, what's that cord called, Russ, that he put in the holes? Primacord? Primacord. Primacord, it's called. It's like dynamite on a string, man. Wow, is it cool stuff, you know? He put it all into those holes, and then we walked back and stood on the other side of his truck. He had a little button that you pushed, but he had the battery in his other hand, didn't have it together yet, you know. And we're standing there, and he said, "You're going to think this is weird, Pastor Steve, but I always call my wife before I pull this button." He got out his cell phone, called his wife. I got out my track phone. I called my wife. Do you remember that, Laurel? "This might be goodbye." You know. What struck me afterwards is he didn't call her back to say, I'm okay, you know. I didn't get that. But Dean knew, the reason he called his wife, the reason I called my wife, is we knew we were dealing with something incredibly powerful, and when he put that battery in and pushed that button, man, you felt it in your chest. Have you ever heard that kind of concussion? Wow, that was so cool. Can we do that again? Yeah, I like that. Dean knew he was dealing with something incredibly powerful, so he was very careful, extremely careful. Let me tell you something. The freedom you have from sin, from condemnation, and from the law is incredibly powerful. God has taken the power that used to be only in his hand, and he has placed it into your hand. And when you're dealing with what should I do with my life, you're dealing with something that can cause incredible good or incredible damage. Because that freedom is yours. You can be part of building something up, or you can be part of blowing something up. Because of that freedom that God gave you. And careless management of freedom leads to loss. You know, if Dean had been careless with that dynamite, the loss would have been profound. And I really struggled with this statement I wrote down here. And if we are careless with our personal freedom, the loss can be equally real. I don't know, can it? I mean, you're talking about if Dean had been careless, a preacher and a dynamiter would have been in glory. That's pretty profound loss. At least from the perspective of those who like those people. Well, what about us if we're careless with our life? Can that loss be equally real, equally profound? I think it can. Yeah, I think it can. You know, most people get a driver's learning permit when they turn about 16 years of age. Passing that test brings with it a lot of freedom, doesn't it? The freedom to drive to the homes of friends, stay there, not have to worry about when mom's coming to get you. Freedom to go out for pizza without needing to arrange a ride, you know? That's a cool thing. Freedom to go to school events, sporting events. Freedom to go to a movie. Pick the movie you want, you know? The theater you want, whatever you want. Those are handy freedoms. But life tells us if those freedoms are abused, they're often lost. A parent might ground a kid who, you know, you told me you'd be in by 8, here it is 10:30, and you didn't even have the courtesy to know that I'd be worried. You're grounded for the next 17 years. Yeah? Those freedoms can be lost. They can be lost also by the police officer who says, okay, let me think, 90 in a 25 zone. That's going to cost you money and your license, young man. You know? That kind of thing happens if your freedom is not carefully managed. And the Bible says we're free from sin, free from condemnation, free from the law, and we need to guard against abusing the use of that freedom. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in Romans. In chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace can increase? Do you understand the question there? We're free from the law because God gave his son Jesus. So, whoa, let's just party it up. Let's just sin a whole bunch so that Jesus' blood really has something to cover. Should we go on sinning so grace can increase? His next sentence is, may it never be. That's the NIV version. The King James says, God forbid. Whenever you see that the King James, the NIV, the New American Standard, when they're completely different words, you know that the translators were really having trouble figuring out how to say that. The reason they had trouble in Romans 6:2 is because it is such a strong statement. Absolutely not. No way in heaven or earth should you go ahead and use your freedom in a careless, thoughtless manner. It just shouldn't happen. It just shouldn't happen. Got to manage our freedom carefully. Okay, so you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, Pastor Steve, what does this have to do with gift-oriented ministry? Well, you know that you're learning that every Christian has at least one gift. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, now, to each one, that means to you and you and you and you and you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Everybody has a gift. And yet, because God so values your freedom, he does not put you under a yoke of bondage that says, do this or else. He does not make you, design you, force you to absolutely, under every circumstance, do your gift ministry. Like many things in the Christian life, he gives you the freedom to choose if, when, where, and how you will use your gift or your gifts. So managing freedom well means using your gift freely. It means using it freely. I'm going to ask you to turn one more place in the Bible. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You'll find this in a Pew Bible on page 1154. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read there in just a couple of moments. Galatians 5. You know, in ancient Israel, you knew your position in the kingdom of God because of your birth. Ah, you're from the tribe of Levi? You're a priest. You're from the tribe of not Levi? You're not a priest. You knew that because of your birth. But in the church, there seems to be some flexibility. You're not forced into a role. You're free to choose whether you'll teach Sunday school or work in a nursery or serve dinner or do nothing at all. But actually, that choice is a little limited because your gift is given to you at new birth when you come to Christ. And so that's what you're doing. But the real freedom is where, how, when, and even will I bother to use this gift? And that freedom needs to be managed well because the Word of God warns us to manage our freedom well. Are you in Galatians 5? Take a look at verses 13 and 14. Paul is writing to a group of Christians who he really wants to emphasize salvation by grace through faith to them, that they're not under the law. And he says in verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. You're free! You're free from the law. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to be doing special things and sacrifices and keeping all these rules and regulations. You're free. But, look at the but. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If that does not apply to gift-oriented ministry, I don't know what it applies to. Doesn't it? God calls us to serve one another in love, to use your gifts for the common good of the body, to love each other as we love ourselves. That is a huge part of gift ministry. And the purpose of gift ministry, we can see, is really to bless the body of Christ freely. How are you using your freedom? Are you using the gifts that God has given you for the common good? When I went to college, my Aunt Peg made me some slippers. Do you have an Aunt Peg? I have an Aunt Peg. Well, she's gone to be with the Lord now. But she made me some slippers. Get this in your mind for a minute. Going to the University of Pittsburgh. Going to be living with boys. These slippers were blue. That's a good start. Purple, going downhill, and pink. And they were shaped like slippers you would give to some newborn, except they were size 12. Get the picture there? Well, my mom put them in my boxes to go to college. I got to college and I saw them, and I was thinking, man, if any of my roommates see these, it's going to be trouble. And I did a terribly rash freshman thing. I threw them in the trash. I threw them away. That wouldn't have been a problem, except at the next family reunion. My Aunt Peg said, Steve, how are those slippers keeping your feet warm? I know you're up there in the snow belt, and I knew you would need those. And I may not have the sense to keep slippers that my aunt gave me in love, but I do have the sense not to lie. And I said, oh, Aunt Peg, I threw them away. Maybe that wasn't a real sensible thing to do, huh? She never let it show, but I can only imagine now that I'm not a freshman, how that must have hurt Aunt Peg, you know? I do know this. She never gave me anything again. I don't know. Maybe she wasn't like a gift giver that gave me gifts every year, but that was the last gift I ever received from Aunt Peg. See, God doesn't give you purple slippers with pink in them. He gives you useful gifts. He gives you valuable gifts. You are free to throw that gift away or to use it. If you do not use it, then it has no value. And if you do not use it, you insult not Aunt Peg, but God Himself. In fact, you run the possibility of risk by failing to use it, that you'll never be given the opportunity again to use your gift. If God gives you a gift, you really need to make a commitment to become aware of it and to use it. Don't be like Gregory. I read this years ago because I have a little bit of Gregory inside of me. And I really think this was a life-changing story. It's told by a Christian psychologist and author, Gary Collins, of a boy named Gregory. I'm going to just read it to you as it was in Collins' book. Gregory collected potentials, big ones, small ones, blue ones, white ones, red ones, even a couple brass potentials. His mother started the whole thing when she said, Gregory, you have a good potential for math. Gregory was preschool aged, yet he had divided an egg yolk into 17 equal portions. His uncle added to his collection when one day he saw Gregory washing the dishes for his mom, and he commented, you have a good potential for helping, Gregory. Gregory picked that potential right up out of the suds, he rinsed it off, and he added it to his collection of potentials. By the time he was 16, Gregory had one of the best collection of potentials in his church youth group. Great potential for writing, for public speaking, for music performance, even athletic feats. Gregory spent hours meditating on his collection of potentials, dusting, counting, and polishing it. He had plenty of time because his friends weren't interested in doing much with him anymore. He gradually noticed, with a certain amount of greediness, that other teens were given more opportunities to speak and write and perform than he was. These were kids who did not have half his potential. In fact, they even had to work at it. But Gregory had to admit, they got better each time they did something. Even Rhonda. In Gregory's opinion, Rhonda had a mini potential collection. He decided to impress her by showing off his collection. She yawned. But I have great potential, Gregory said. He wasn't used to being defensive, but he felt he had to be. Rhonda looked at him and said, "Hey, I got to run." And without a second look at the collection, she said, "I'm reading to an old lady who used to teach at a community college. She lost her sight, and reading is what she misses the most." "But you don't have a good potential for reading," Gregory sputtered. "Not yet," Rhonda said wisely. "But soon. But soon." Gregory had the same thing you and I have. Gifts. Potential. But he did not exercise the freedom to use them. He exercised the freedom to hoard them. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." If you're a Christian, you've been given at least one gift. You have the freedom to use it or the freedom not to use it. It is our goal that by Christmas, 85% of us will identify our spiritual gift, and 50% of us will be involved in a ministry related to their gifts. As we conclude our time together, I want us to commit to using our gifts freely for God's glory. The hymn we're going to wrap up with speaks about that kind of decision, that kind of commitment. If you take a look on the screen behind me here, we will direct our attention there. And as we are singing, talk to God and say, "God, I do want to freely use my gift." Because he won't come behind you and grab a hold of you by the wrist and twist your arm to make you. You are free to use it or not to use it. Let's surrender it to him.